Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the April 25, 2021 session, focusing on 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, Abiding Love. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm David Adams.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Well, Daniel is on the road this week. He has been out on a much-needed vacation, and I think someone else with us today has been on vacation.
That's right. I have indeed. All week. It's been fantastic.
Is it spring break for you guys?
Yeah, my kids are on spring break, so I took the week off work to spend it with them.
That's awesome.
It was nice. My house is a disaster now, but it's been lots of fun.
Good. Well, I hope all of us are beginning to have some opportunity for some rest after a pandemic winter.
Right. So, indeed.
Yeah. Well, for our conversation today, our lead-in question, as we like to call it, I'd like to know, what is something that you love to get to do, and why do you love doing it?
Ooh, I can go.
Okay.
I love having the chance to get to see live music. I love, and it doesn't really matter what kind of live music it is, like a wonderful choir or folk music or rock and roll, anything. Like, just seeing music live is always very refreshing to me. And I think the reason I love it is because you feel so much closer to the musician, and there's a vulnerability that you see live that you don't, that doesn't get communicated over the radio or your recording device. So that's one of my favorite things to get to do. I just moved, and literally within walking distance, there's a place that does live music, and it's like they do a lot of impersonators. Like, they have a Prince impersonator coming soon and stuff like that. And so I can literally walk to this place, and I am very, very excited about this.
That's awesome. Well, you'll have to tell us about some of your experiences. Yeah,
I will.
Well, Nikki, you stole mine, because I was just thinking I like to go to concerts. I love going to concerts, but it's interesting. I'm like you. I love going to big concerts. Although, as the older I get, the more I would rather just go sit at a club and watch people I know, or just playing
right.
Whatever.
Yeah,
it's beautiful. But another thing I love to do is getting in the car and going for long highway rides with selected music just blaring and no interruptions. So but music, it's fun. Music.
Well, I like to do things that are related to sports, and so this week has been a great week because I've been whining all week. You look outside and the weather is just right to be playing golf, and there the clubs sit in the trunk of my car, and I've gone nowhere. Yeah, so that's about it. I mean, I can get, now that I'm old, I can't play as much basketball as I used to, but the golf ought to be happening. It just needs to be. So we have to work on that.
Absolutely. It's beautiful out. Well, gosh, I have a lot of things I like to get to do. I like to get to smoke meats, but I do get to do that a great deal. And I love it because I get to just kind of chill and piddle with something physical, and that's nice. But what I really love to do is to travel internationally. Don't get to do it a lot, but when I do, it is just so cool, because getting to see how other people live, even though, if you're on a tour or something, it's kind of packaged and you're shown things. But if you could get off the beaten path, if you can, enjoy those free days or that kind of thing and see some of the real life, to me, that's just fascinating. It reminds me that the way I live is not normative. It just happens to be what I know. But the foods, the music, just the lifestyle. So last time we traveled internationally, we went to Italy, which, they just have such a wonderful culture. And in the cities, you walk everywhere. And there, all these restaurants just spill out into the areas where you walk. And so you're constantly around cool shops and people eating and dining outside. And just the hustle and bustle in all ages.
Yeah.
And so it's just a really cool experience. Just one story. So Regina and I had a free day from a group we were with and went, and we found a little piazza that was out off the beaten path, and ordered some local seafood kind of fare, and just watched families, because the piazzas are where the families will come out and the children play, and an elderly couple holding hands and sitting on a bench. And I mean, it sounds stereotypical, but this was not a tourist spot. This was just a community. And so that's kind of become one of our favorite memories. It's just that evening having dinner and watching Italy happen. Anyway, well, whatever you love to do, I hope you get a chance to do it. And hopefully, too, we kind of can know why we love something. Mm-hmm. Because that matters to discover the kinds of things and the reasons we love things. And we're going to be talking a lot about love. We're in 1 John, and 1 John is just eat up with love.
Wow. Your Southern just came out, David.
It did. Sorry.
You couldn't help yourself, could you?
I couldn't. No, I just couldn't. So, with that in mind, will our Southern friend, Bert Montgomery, will you help us to get started?
Yeah. You know, the late rocker slash poet slash musician Larry Norman, considered the father of Christian rock, wrote a great song inspired by Paul's love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I know, we're in the letter of 1 John, not even a Pauline epistle, but just bear with me. Larry Norman sings, "You can be a righteous rocker, you could be a holy roller, you could be most anything. You could be a Leon Russell," you might have to Google him, "or a super muscle. You could be a corporate king. You could be a wealthy man from Texas or a witch with heavy hexes. But without love, you ain't nothing. Without love." I was searching for a quote beforehand, and I've not been able to find it. So I'm going to paraphrase this truth that may or may not be a direct quote from a noted theologian whom I can't identify at the moment. Actually, I'm pretty sure that many noted theologians, ministers, believers, and Bible scholars have said something or other to this effect anyway. "Have you ever noticed how preachers can preach wrath and judgment and separation and be considered great Christian leaders? But as soon as any one of them begins preaching inclusion and the supremacy of God's love, people go nuts." Eugene Peterson suggests that John is writing this letter, actually all three short letters that we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because he, John, is encountering folks in churches who, as Peterson puts it, don't want to be pinned down to the God Jesus reveals, to the love Jesus reveals. We see in this letter, as we also see in the Gospels, and as in terms of how people respond to Jesus himself, in all the New Testament, I would add throughout the Hebrew Scriptures as well, we see in this letter that people prefer to make up their own ideas of God and make up their own definitions with strong boundaries of what love is and what love cannot be, of who God is and who God cannot be. And friends, throughout 1 John, we are reminded that God is love, and love is God. And love, God, is active, is action for the good of all. My biblical Greek professors in college and seminary will be pleased to know that after these many years, decades even, out in terms of college, I still have my Greek New Testament. I took it off the shelf this morning to look up this text, and sure enough, where we interpret the word, translate the word love, it is in the Greek, agape. Agape this, agape that, agape in various declensions and all that kind of stuff. And that is significant because the Greek has different words for different uses of what we just translate all the time into the word love. So when the Greek uses the term agape, as it does in this text, agape love found throughout this passage is an action. It is doing for others. It is giving. It is living. It is sacrificing. It is dying for the well-being of others with no strings attached, no expectations of anything in return. Christ lays down his life for us because agape. And we ought to do the same for others because agape. It's not emotions. It's not passion. It's not I like anyone or whether or not I'm feeling it at the moment. It is doing. And God is agape. God is a doing love. And doing love is God. In his introduction to these, again, three letters of John, Eugene Peterson writes, "The two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. And more often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas." Listen to that again. The two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. And more often than not, the mess that we make of our lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas, right? The basic biblical Christian conviction is that the two subjects are intricately related. If we want to deal with God the right way, we have to learn to love the right way, Peterson says. And if we want to learn to love the right way, we have to learn God the right way. God and love cannot be separated. That is the witness of Jesus Christ. So for those of us who are concerned about getting our beliefs right, getting our doctrines lined up neatly and consistently, especially when it allows us to think we figured out who has the right beliefs and who are the heretics, who is saved and who is not, and all that kind of stuff, well, as Paul via Larry Norman reminds us, you can have the best, clearest, most certain doctrine the Christian world has ever seen, but without agape, without love, without Christ, then we're not living in Christ and we're not living in God if we're not living in love.
All right. Thank you for getting us started on this passage. There was a lot to think about in what you said, and I'm so grateful for it. I feel challenged by it, actually. And I'll tell you the thing that stuck out for me, well, that's sticking out for me most right now, is how you talked about how you defined agape. I have always heard it defined as unconditional love, as opposed to friendship love or romantic love. Agape is unconditional love. But I like that you called it doing love, which I think is an absolutely accurate definition for it. But what I love is like that unconditionalness is connected to the doing. That's part of how we do unconditional love, is that it's not based on how we feel, like you said, but it's based on what we do for others. I feel like I'm messing it up, but I really loved that definition that you gave, that God is doing love, as doing love is the noun together. I'm sure our English teachers could help us parse all that out. But I love that. So thank you so much for getting us started with this in this way.
I think it's interesting that as we read 1 John, and we're going to be doing more of that, you know, there's more coming up next week. There are a couple of things that stands out. And one is that he seems to be the king of the one-liners sometimes. I mean, you can pick any of these passages and you'll find one good line in there that you think, oh, I can make a t-shirt out of that. I mean, we preach on that forever.
Right.
You know, like even in this one, it says, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and refuses help? I mean,
that's a whole sermon.
Yeah, you can see someone stand out and say this. I mean, we can hear ourselves saying that. But the other thing about John that really stands out, it goes back to what Bert was saying a minute ago, is John talks about love and about an attitude we should have toward each other that's a very doing-based attitude. We spend a lot of time in the New Testament trying to talk about being in the right frame of mind all the time and how faith is what's important and doing doesn't matter and all these kind of things, separating those two things. But John brings it back around to saying that we will know what kind of faith you have because we're watching what you do. We're watching how you respond to some things. And no, I can't go out and command that you do this, that, or the other thing, but let's start with love. If you're doing that, you're in pretty good shape. You know, you don't have to do much else.
Yeah, and it's interesting that you would say that because, some of us who were trained or grew up in the church and have been to seminary and college, Bible colleges and all that stuff, you hear this debate between Paul and the book of James. And we all know that Martin Luther wanted to get James out of there. You know, there are people who thought James does not, because James is about action. Well, even if you took James out of there, you still have John. And John is talking mm-hmm. about love and action and faith all right. being the same thing, that you can't tear them apart and compartmentalize them and separate them. And John puts them all together and says, this is all God, you know, God in Christ. So it's not just like, oh, there's James doing that James stuff. We can take him out and look at the rest of it. Well, the rest of it, especially when we're talking about John, is, you know, it puts it all in there too.
Yeah, and I think you all were there. I wasn't on the podcast with you when you did this, but a few weeks ago, John 3:16 came through. Mm-hmm. And we talked about the use of the Greek term pistuo, you know, which is often translated as belief and things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we translate this as believe, and it always shows up, believe. Like it says, we should believe in the name of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It says here later on. But believe doesn't just mean, okay, I accept something to be true. You know, believe means I've come to depend on this. I'm basing my plans on this. This is where my life is hinging upon. It's not up to me just to have it in my head. Yeah, I accept that. This is something that really affects action. You know, it's much more active than just saying you believe something. You depend on that. We're talking about something that's so active. You know, because we always want to put our faith, whatever you want to call it, we always want to put it in our head, or we want to put it in something that's far away from us. We don't like to make it this active. When there's something that we are being told to do, mm-hmm. go out and do that. You know, if you're doing this, and often John comes behind us and says, hey, if you are doing this, God is very much okay with you. You know, there are not a lot of other requirements laid on you here. Just do these things. And we don't get that from a lot of biblical sources either. You know, we make it a much bigger set of expectations than John does. He simplifies it so much when he just narrows it down to actively engaging and what love does for people. You know, loving people in a very out there kind of way, making sure that it makes a difference in their lives.
You know, I was reading some Martin Luther King recently, and he says, and he's drawing from 1 John, but actually chapter 4, but from a lot of 1 John. But he writes, King preaches that love is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return, which is what we talk about, agape. He says we love others not because we like them. We may not like them, right? And King could love people who were actively trying to kill him. Not because their ways appeal to us, because many times they don't. And here's a trick. Nor even, King writes, nor even because they possess some kind of divine spark. Because it's easy for us to say, well, you're creating the image of God, I've got to love you, right? But then, of course, we try to forget who's in the image of God so we can narrow it down. But even then, there's a reason that we're looking for that somebody deserves our love. And King says, we get beyond that and we can simply love others because God loves them. We simply love others because, as 1 John says, 1 John chapter 4, getting ahead of ourselves, God first loves us. Regardless of any reason we need to look for, just love.
And I tend to go there in sermons sometimes, and I know I repeat myself because I'm old and weird, and I'll just say the same jokes and same things in sermons over and over again. But one of them I like to bring up is that at some point in your faith life, if you're really going to be doing what God wants you to do, you've got to stop chasing gabbits. That's it. Yeah, because we hear the Bible say, hey, God requires us to love each other. And we always come back with, yeah, but. You always say, yeah, but everything God says we're supposed to do. We always have a reason why we don't need to do it the way the Bible says. There's always going to be a reason why we have to love somebody. You know, we can't just do it because they're people, because God wants us to. We want to have a reason. There's always a condition we have to put in everything. So again, for everything that comes up that we find in the Bible, we have a tendency to say, yeah, but, and then we introduce some other piece of information that's supposed to make it so we don't have to do that.
Yeah, but.
Sorry.
Did you start to yab it?
You did. You know, and it is fascinating because the church, the things that we do at my church have gotten us in a little trouble with fellow church members in town, specifically with immigration and overtly with LGBTQ issues. And we get, you know, but you're diminishing the wrath of God. You're diminishing God's judgment. Yeah, but you're ignoring these things. And then I'll listen to them, and I listen to the songs, and I listen to the things they're singing. They're singing, "Oh, love that wilt not let me go," and they're singing the contemporary praise song, which may not be contemporary anymore if it's 20 years old, right? I don't know. "Amazing love, how can it be?" And we're singing all this stuff. Yeah, but love is amazing. Love wilt not let me go, but God's wrath is superior to that stuff, that even God's love is inferior, and that is not what the Bible says, and that's not what the gospel says, and that's not what Jesus says. That's not even the hymns that they go around singing to make themselves feel better say, that God's love is, as John Coltrane says, a love supreme.
Well, you know, we've been talking about how love is ultimately active, right? It does something, and it causes us to live in certain ways and to do things. And I was drawn to the story of Clarence Jordan, thinking about this. In fact, if you go to Habitat for Humanity's website, they have some information on there about Clarence Jordan, and it's titled "Love Never Quits." And they tell a bit of Clarence Jordan's story about how he, for much of his life, found himself working with those who were impoverished or who were victims of racial injustice, people who were outcast, people who were experiencing the lack of love from others, which also has active consequences, doesn't it? So, but he has this line that I think is really appropriate for what we're talking about. Talking about this sense of abiding love, of a love that stays, of a love that's steady, of a love that's undeterred. And he said it like this. He said, "Love never quits. Even when an enemy has hit you on the right cheek and you have turned the other, and he's also hit that." And it's a reminder, I think, of, especially in this day where we live in such a polarized society, that, you know, anything we say can and will be attacked or do, right? That sometimes it's easy to quit. It's easy to pull back. It's easy to hold back when we've got voices like Clarence Jordan's who's encouraging us in God's name, frankly, in God's example, to stick with it and remember that love never quits.
It sets up a really good Captain America reference, too. If you've ever seen the movie Captain America, that's yes. One of the key lines of all the Captain America movies. Somebody's beating him up, and he hits him over and over again, and he says, "I can do this all day."
Yes. Yes.
He keeps getting hit.
But he keeps going.
Yep.
As we've been talking about this, I have found myself wondering why conversations about love feel both very heavy and important and completely intangible all at the same time. So it's just kind of like, as we talk about it, there's this feeling of, I'm trying to grab on to what we're talking about, but it's hard. It's hard to grab on to. It's hard to latch on to somewhere where I can get some teeth into it. I'm mixing my metaphors. Y'all hang with me for a second. That I can't, it's hard to grab on to it. And I think it's because so much of what we're taught about love and so much of like how our culture ingrains love is in us is it has nothing to do with this kind of doing unconditional love, but it's more about feeling and romance and what makes me feel warm and fuzzy and what makes me feel safe and cozy. And I think that none of those things are true about the way that Jesus loved. Jesus wasn't about warm and fuzzy. Jesus wasn't about loving to make someone feel safe, though it could have had that effect, or at least it didn't make him necessarily feel safe all the time. He wasn't safe. But what I think I'm beginning to latch on to is if walking in the path of Jesus and walking in the path of love that Jesus shows us doesn't change us internally in some way, we're missing something. It has to change something within us so that we are able to love in the way that we're talking about. Sometimes I think we say that, like Bert, you were saying, some people sing about love, but then they don't do it, right? Their action and what they say they believe doesn't add up, doesn't match up. And when you start to do this, you're not going to do it right to begin with. It's Mm-mm. something that changes and transforms us over time. But if we don't find ourselves being transformed by walking in this way of love, then we are missing something. Because ultimately, like, as we learn to love other people that would not normally be in our purview of love, it becomes easier and easier and easier to love people we don't know, to love people we don't agree with. And y'all, there's some people I do not want to love because they make me so mad. And I really have to work at knowing how to do that. So I'm rambling here, but it feels like something that's really important to the Christian life, that's really key. And it's also one of those things that's so easy for us to evade or not look at directly or not embrace fully. Anyway.
You know, Nikki, listening to you talk, and when you talk about there's people out there I don't want to love.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the scandal. But we have to learn to understand, as King understood,
right,
as Jesus understood, that this kind of love doesn't necessarily mean we want to hang out and have lunch and be friends with these people.
Right.
In fact, sometimes we have to stand in their way when they are doing horrible things to other people. But we will not wish harm on them.
Right.
And we will go out of our way to do what is best for them in spite of the way we don't like them. It's the, you know, for me, everything comes back to the Harry Potter stories. It's this kind of thing that compels Harry Potter to fly back into the, I think it's the Room of Requirement, to save mm-hmm. Draco Malfoy.
Right.
And Ron says, if we get killed trying to save him, I'm going to kill you, Harry. Well, but that's the thing. I can't let my enemy suffer and die. I've got to do what I can to help them. That's this kind of stuff. Thomas Merton says, our job is to love others without stopping to ask whether or not they are worthy. That's not our business. That's nobody's business. What we are asked to do, Merton says, is simply to love. And this love itself will render ourselves and our neighbors worthy. I'm going to take a little liberty with Merton, but I think he would agree with this. It is this love, which John says, is Christ. It is this love, which John says, is God, that renders us and our neighbors worthy. Over time, we grow into it as we do it more and more. It's what I think you were getting at, Nikki.
Yeah, no, that's it.
Well, I don't have a closing that's better than what Bert just offered. But what I will say is this, is that if you're a faith element studying group and you're exploring this same passage with us today, notice how we have tried to struggle with this question of what does it mean to live out this Christian love, the same kind of active love that we see Jesus expressing, the same kind of constant, steadfast love we hear the Old Testament writers proclaim about. That's a great question to struggle with and really to live with. What does it mean to love and to love out of the same kind of care for God and following of God and honoring of God that Christ does? Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.